read verse number 7. This is a statement made to God by God to Cain after he has murdered his brother Abel. Just before that. And then notice in verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. All people, Cain was no exception, neither are we, all people like people to think well of them, to speak well of them, to think well of them. Who among us does not like to be complimented by other people? You ever turn one down? You ever turn down a compliment when someone gave it to you? Of course, you tried to be humble, but you never turned it down and did not appreciate it. Isn't it uplifting when something that we've done or something that we have said is noticed by another person? And it's noticed enough that they want to compliment us on our attitude or on our conduct. But you know, sadly, today much time is spent in belittling, in tearing down, finding fault, instead of edifying and being uplifted. What is the highest compliment that you have ever received? Who was it that gave it to you? Your husband, your wife, your children, friends, brethren, stranger, best friend. We all remember high compliments that we have painted. But could you think of a higher compliment that could be given by God Himself? There could be no higher compliment ever paid to anyone than one that would be given by God Himself. And so this morning, for just a few moments, I want to talk to you in the Bible, compliments paid to the people of the Bible. Compliments paid by God and by His Son to just people that we read about in the Bible. And what I want you to do is think about these compliments. I only have a few of them that I'm going to deal with, but I want you to ask yourself this question. Could this compliment be said of you and be said of me as we live here upon this earth? But as in any discussion that we have, we need to know what we're talking about. And let us define the word compliment this morning. The word compliment means an expression of esteem, respect, affection, or admiration. A flattering remark, respectful recognition. That comes from Webster's Ninth New Collegiate Dictionary. Good wishes regarding regard to show fondness, regard, or respect for comes from the American Heritage Dictionary. The definition that I like the best is respect, affection, or admiration. There is a respect about a compliment. Someone is not just flattering you, they are very much in recognition of something that you have done or some way that you have acted. And so this morning, I want to talk about some compliments paid to people of the Bible. We're going to look at two in the Old Testament and four in the New. We begin in the Old Testament in Genesis, the fifth chapter, and in verse number 24. Genesis 5, verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was for naught, for God took him. Now, you know, we don't know a whole lot about this man in the Bible, but what is said about him is significant. The Bible says, and Enoch walked with God. What does that mean, that Enoch walked with God? Well, that word walk means conduct. It means manner of life. In Enoch's manner of life, he walked with God. His life depicted a relationship with God. And Enoch did not die because God took him. You know, in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 21, it gives us the opposite of this word walk. And this walk means a pursuit or course of action, a way of life, shows a manner of life. Now, this word walk is also used in our New Testament. Turn with me, if you would, to, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul makes a statement in verse 1. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And then in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and in verse number 1, in his preference to the 7 Christian graces or pillars of unity, whichever you want to call them, he makes a statement in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of your calling with which you were called. Notice, Paul is admonishing them to walk worthily of what they were called to do. In Colossians, the 1st chapter, and in the 10th verse, the same terminology is used, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. To walk worthily. And then in one other passage in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 4. Revelation 3 and verse number 4. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. After I made this outline and I was studying it, I realized that I could have used this verse as another compliment paid to these in Sardis. But what I want you to notice here is that the Bible says very little about any. But what it says tells you a great deal. It tells you that he walked and his pattern and his manner of life was consistent with what God would have him to do. Could somebody look at your life? And can God look at my life? And could he say, Keith Greer walks with God? Could he say that by the conduct of my life? You know what? I hope so. I pray so that that's true. Not because I want God to compliment me, but because I hope that's true, because I believe it's necessary in order for us to be pleasing to God that we must walk in a worthy manner. And you know what? The Bible lays out the walk for all of us to walk. And you know what? Solomon summed it up the easiest for me to explain it to you. Fear God. Keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Jesus summed it up also in Matthew the 22nd chapter, verse 37 through 40, when He said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And the second likened to it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. In verse 40 says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If we walk in a manner that's pleasing to God, and we walk in a manner that's worthy of our name that we wear and our conduct with our fellow man, then God could say of us, like He said of Enoch of old, that we walk with God. And I believe this is a goal that each of us should have, is that we should live our life in such a way that we walk with God, not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday, but every day of our life. I don't think, as I read Genesis 5:24, that Enoch walked with God just some of the time. He walked with God all of the time. And that's one of the reasons God took him. The next Old Testament verse is one of my favorite passages of the whole Bible. And not because it is more important, but because it is so powerful. It's said about a scribe, a man named Ezra. I want you to turn to Ezra, the 7th chapter. And I want you to look at verse number 10. Ezra 7 and verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Brethren, this is a very powerful statement. And this was made to a scribe by God. It says, first of all, he prepared. What does that mean, that he prepared? It means that he made ready. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, and in verse 7 and 8, Jesus, in his great Sermon on the Mount, made the statement, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." The Bible also tells us in Acts 10, in the story of the conversion of Cornelius, it is worthy to commend Cornelius for his character. A statement is made about him in verse 33 of chapter number 10 when Peter comes to his house. And in verse 33 it says, "So I sent for you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all things commanded of you by God." Cornelius had made some preparation. He had prepared himself and his house to hear the words of Peter, whereby he and his house might be saved. He prepared himself. You know, the Bible also says he did more than make ready. It says he prepared something. He prepared his heart. That's a very important statement, because that's the whole being of what makes you who you are. That's what makes you different than any other person upon the face of the earth, is your heart. In Proverbs, the 4th chapter, and in verse number 23, Proverbs 4 and verse 23, great wise man Solomon wrote, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." Jesus himself said in Matthew, the 15th chapter, verse 18 through 20, "It's not what goes in, comes out of the mouth, that defiles a man, but at what goes in. Because every thought and every intent is first generated and first comes from the heart. You can't think evil till you think it. You can't speak it until you think it. You can't do it until you contemplate it in your mind." That's where everything begins in our life to God. It begins in our mind. Now, the Bible also tells us in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, in verse number 21, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." Let me ask you a question. Ezra prepared his heart. Who prepares yours? You do. I prepare my heart. It is a personal responsibility. Nobody can prepare the heart of another individual. That is an individual responsibility. And all of us have it. The Bible says he not only prepared his heart, he sought the law of the Lord. He sought what the law of the Lord was. He had a desire for it. You know, this reminds me of Nehemiah. Nehemiah sought what he could do to remedy the problem that he saw. He saw that the walls and the gates of the city of Jerusalem was burnt and they were in desolation. And so he sought how he could remedy that situation. And he went to the king, and then he went to the people, and he laid out the proposition for them, and then he did what was needed. But you remember in Nehemiah, the 4th chapter, in verse 6, it says they were able to do great things because these people had a mind to work. You see, we must have a desire. You know, the Bible tells us in Colossians 3, if that we have set our affections on things above, that we should not be concerned for the things on this earth. We must seek the law of the Lord. You know, many times I think that we think somehow in a miraculous way we're going to know what God wants us to do. We're going to know how to react in every situation. There's only one way that you're going to be able to know what to do when you're faced with this problem, what to do when you're faced with this temptation, what to do when you're faced with this situation of life. There's only one way you're going to know how to find the answer to that. You're going to have to seek the answer. There's only one place it's found. It's in the Word of God. And you're going to have to seek it. You know, it'd be nice if every Sunday morning you could come in here and I could just pour it into your head And then you could go out here and you'd be okay until the next week, until you came back. And you know, I'm of a mindset that many of my brethren, although they don't tell me they believe that, I believe they think it. You see, Ezra, he wanted to know what the law of the Lord. But you know what's significant about Ezra? Why he wanted to know. What did he do with it when he found it? What does this text say that he did with it when he found it? He wanted to make application to what the law of the Lord said. What this simply is, brethren, is obedience. You know, it's one thing to know the law of God. It's quite another to do it. You know, I know a lot of people that know a lot of Bible. I know a lot of people that can quote a lot of Bible. I know a lot of people that can find a lot of passages in the Bible. But they're a little lacking on application. You see, knowledge does you little good if you don't intend to do anything with the knowledge that you gain. What good does it do a person to read the Bible year after year if he makes no application to the things that it requires him to do? Hebrews 5 verse 9 says that Jesus Christ is the author, and finisher of our faith in Hebrews, the 5th chapter. But it also says, to those who obey him. You know, we talked about that in Deuteronomy this morning. Obedience has always been a prerequisite of God. But you know what? Ezra didn't stop there. He didn't stop just by seeking the law of the Lord and then doing it. He did one more thing. To teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. He wasn't content to keep it to himself. He taught it to others. In 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, in verse number 2, we have this responsibility. And the things which have been heard from me among many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You know, it's required of us to teach other people what we learn about God. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, in verse 12 through 14, these people were reprimanded because the time that they ought to be teachers, they had need to someone come in and teach them again the first principles of the oracles of God. And instead of being ready for strong meat, they were still in the milk because they did not know how to discern good from evil because they had not exercised themselves to do so. What about you today, brother or sister in Christ? Could you replace Ezra's name here with yours? And could you say, put your name here. You have prepared your heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach it to others. You know, we don't know a lot about Ezra, but we know what his mindset was. His mindset was to follow God, to do it, and to teach others how they could do it. What a wonderful example for any of us if we will have the same type of attitude. And then we turn our attention to the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 9, verse number 2. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. These people are commended. These brethren are commended for, first of all, a willingness. Willingness is a wonderful attribute. It's a wonderful characteristic. The Bible talks a lot about it. The Bible tells us in Acts 17, verse 11, that the Bereans were commended because they had a readiness of mind. They were willing to search the Scriptures daily whether these things be so. In 2 Corinthians 8, in verse number 12, Paul made this statement. For if first there be a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, but not according to what one does not have. Willingness, looking for opportunity, not looking for the way out. Looking to what I can do, not what I can escape from doing. Willingness is a mindset. It's nothing fancy. It's nothing that's elaborate. A willingness is just a desire to do something. A willingness, if you care, it's a desire to do whatever you can. And you know what? That's really kind of all that God asks. And then notice, what did their willingness do? What was the result of their willingness? It caused others to be stirred up. It motivated others to do the same thing. You know, do we have zeal? If we have zeal, what area is it in? Is it in spiritual things? Or is it in temporal, physical things? You know, the Bible tells us in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, Titus 2 and verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, that we are to be abounding in the work of the Lord. We are to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We're told also in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 through 23, Paul made the statement that he was between two things, to be here with them, which would be for their profit, or to be with Christ, which would be far better. And he was, as the saying goes, between a rock and a hard place, because one was much more beneficial personally to be with Christ, but it would be beneficial to them for him to stay and help them. Zeal is a wonderful thing, but let me tell you, so is apathy, because they both do the same thing. They're contagious. They can be passed on to others. You know, just like your zeal can motivate others to work, an apathetic or a careless, carefree attitude can also motivate others not to work. And so what about us? Could it be said at the church at Knollwood that we have a willingness and that our willingness has stirred up others to act also? This is what Paul said about the church of Corinth. This is what Paul said by inspiration of God about those in Corinth. Now, I love this next one because it's very short. Turn to Mark 14. This is said by Jesus to a woman. In Mark 14, verse 8. She has done what she could. She has come before to anoint my body for burial. I want you to notice this phrase. She has done what she could. She has done what she could. She did what she had the ability to do. You know, this reminds me of the parable of talents. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, he talks about three individuals, each having different talent, different ability. One had five, one had two, one had one. What did God expect from those individuals? What did the Lord expect from those individuals? He expected them to work with the ability that they had. The one that had five made five more. The one that had two made two more. But the one that had one, he went out and hid his talent, buried it, and then gave it back to the Lord. And you know, if you go back and read Matthew 25, you'll notice that God called that servant unprofitable. Unprofitable servant. Because he had not done something with his ability. Galatians chapter 6, in verse 9 and 10. It tells us, and let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good, especially to those who are in the household of faith. Let me ask you a question. Where would the Lord's church go if people just did what they could do? Would the church grow? If people just did what they had the ability to do. You know what? If each member did what they could do, the growth potential is unlimited. We're not talking about 24 hours a day. We're not talking about everybody doing the same thing. We're talking about everybody doing what they have the ability by God to do. That's not a lot. If it's just one thing, that's what God expects you to do. If you've been blessed with many abilities, God expects you to use them. But he just expects you to do what you can do. You know, turn to Colossians chapter 3 for a moment. You know why this is important? Look at verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he has done. There is no partiality. You know what? God has never asked a one-talent man to be a five-talent man. He's never asked a two-talent man to be a one-talent man. He just asked everybody to do what we can. What about you this morning? Could God say of you that he or she is doing what they could do? You know what, brethren? You know what that is. Because you know the abilities that you have. Are you using them for the glory and the honor of God? This lady did, and she was commended. Matthew 8, verse 10. Assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. This centurion was humble and thought he was unworthy to even have the Lord come under his roof. Humility is an important part of our service to God. James 4, 6 through 8 talks about humility. Jesus gave an example of two people praying in Luke 18, one a publican and one a Pharisee. And you remember the prayers are so different. The Pharisee gave an itinerary of all the good that he had done. And he was thankful that he wasn't like this lowly publican. But you remember the publican, he would not even look up as much to heaven, but smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Which man went down justified to his house according to the Lord? It wasn't the Pharisee. It was the publican. Why? Because he had humility. But what does the Bible say about faith? Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know, faith is a very important part of our relationship with God. And you know, many people who we differ with, who believe in faith only, believe that we don't believe about faith. Oh, yes, we do. The Bible says you can't serve God without it. You can't please God without it. And Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Brethren, there's times in your life the only thing you're going to be able to count on is your faith. That's all that you're going to have. You're not going to know what's happening. You're not going to know why. You're not going to be able to reason it. You're not going to be able to understand why it's happening. And the only thing that you can hold on to and be sure of is that God is with you, God's there to help you, and you've got to hold on to your faith. It's a very important part. But what about your faith? Is your faith great faith? You say, well, what is great faith? What does that mean, great faith? Well, let me tell you, I think the Bible tells us what great faith is. Turn to James 2. I think James answers this question in verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You know, if I have faith in God, I think people can see it. How can people see that I have faith in God? By how I handle adversity, how I handle difficulty, how I handle a setback, how I handle when people don't agree with me, how I handle my relationships in life, and with my wife, or my husband, or my children, how I conduct myself with my fellow man, how I conduct myself as an employer, an employee. All of this demonstrates the degree of faith that I have. When we're up against it, we're really going to find out what we're made out of. And you know, sometimes what you find out, it's not very pleasant because you find out that your faith isn't as strong as you thought it was. But this man is commended because Jesus said he had not found so great a faith, not even in Israel. His humility was very comforting to the Lord, that he had the proper attitude of mind towards God and towards his position. And you know what? We need that in our relationship with God. You know, so many times I think we forget who's in charge here. God is the creator. We are the creator. He calls the shots. We just follow the instructions. That's as simple as I can make it. And if we trust God, if we have great faith, we're going to do what God says without doubting. You know, James chapter 1 says, the man who prays with doubt is unstable in all his ways. It does us a little good to say that we have faith in God. And then when we must use it, when we must demonstrate it, we don't. Well, our faith isn't as great as we think. What about you? Do you have great faith? Or do you just have faith? Last passage for your consideration. The little man in the sycamore tree, Zacchaeus, in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 9. Remember Zacchaeus? He was small in stature, but he wanted to see Jesus. So he climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him. But I want you to notice what Jesus said to him in Luke 19 and verse number 9. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. Notice, today salvation has come to this house. Let me ask you a question this morning, friend. Could Jesus say that salvation has come to your house? What if the Lord was going to come home today with you? Do you have to make some changes? Not talking about clean linen, new furniture, new coat of paint. That's not what I'm talking about. But if the Lord was going to come home with you, you have to hide some things. You have to change some things. Would you have to rearrange some things? Would you have to tell him to wait until you get better ready? Wouldn't it be a humbling thought if the Lord was going to come home and just see us as we are every day? Would that worry you? Would that trouble you? You know, if it does, don't be alarmed. He already does. He already knows what you are at home. He already knows your characteristic outside the four walls of this auditorium. And you know, Zacchaeus was commended for his diligence in wanting to see the Lord. He could make this statement to Zacchaeus. And friend, if you're here and you're not a child of God, salvation has not come to your house. And if you are a child of God and you're not living in a way that you know that you ought to, salvation is not in your house. It is absent because you have not put yourself in a position to receive it. And so Zacchaeus is commended. Could we be commended by salvation coming to our house? Now in these compliments, they are powerful. A man that walked with God. One that prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it and to teach others. To have a willingness that stirred up others to follow that willingness and that zeal. To do what we can do. To have great faith. And to know that salvation has come to our house. These are all wonderful compliments. And they are paid to people of God. But the question is, could these compliments be said of any of us today in the lives that we live, in the time that we live here upon this earth? But you know what? Jesus, I want to close with two compliments and then the lesson is yours. There's a compliment made to a thief on a cross. It's made by our Savior as he lay dying, giving his life as a ransom for many. And these two thieves, one on both sides of him. One was railing him. But the other thief rebuked the man and told him that we're here because we're guilty. We're here because we deserve to be where we're at. But this man, he's done nothing. And he asked the Lord to remember him when he came into his kingdom. Do you remember what Jesus told that man? He said, assuredly I say to you in verse 43 of Luke 23, today you will be with me in paradise. If I was about to leave this life, If you were about to leave this life, could Jesus say to you, take heart, today you'll be with me in paradise? Could Jesus say that about you? Could he say that about me? But you know what? I have a goal. I have a hope. And it's to hear this compliment one day, sometime, at one place. And that is before the throne of God and before the judgment seat of Christ. I just want to hear these words. If God would grant me one wish in my life, if he'd give me one thing that I want, this would be it. That one day I hear him say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joys of your Lord. That's my goal. I want to hear Jesus say that to me. But you know what? That's a lofty goal. Because that's not going to be done by chance. I'm not going to get there because I'm lucky. I'm going to get there by the grace and the mercy of God on his part. But on my part, I'm going to have to be obedient and faithful and willing and diligent and desire and follow after all the days of my life here upon this earth. And so, this morning, what would God say about you? How would God sum up your life this morning? Do you have a relationship with God? Are you waiting? Are you putting it off? I don't know why, and it's really not important why. Because why is not important. The important thing is if you know that you don't know how much time you have to make your life right with God. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, the Bible makes it so easy that you can become one, that you can enter the family of God by hearing the Word of God, by believing it, by repenting of your sin, by confessing Christ as the Son of God, and by being buried in the water of the baptism for the remission of your sins. That will put you in the family of God. That will make you a joint heir. That will make you a child of God. That will make you my brother or sister in Christ. That will make you a brother of Jesus Christ. It will make you a child of God. But it does not give you a reservation in heaven. It gives you the hope. You must do something else. And that's you must be faithful until death, Revelation 2 and verse 10. There are some in this audience who know that there are things in their life that they need to correct. They need to make some changes. They need to make them for the good. You know what they are and you know who you are. And you have an opportunity to do so one more time. There are some in this audience that are not in the body of Christ. They need to make that decision. Nobody can make that for them. You know your situation, but more importantly, God knows your situation. We're going to sing one more invitation song. We're going to give you one more chance. Another chance you may get, you may not get. Please, use it wisely. Think about it soberly. And I hope that you want to live your life, that one day you will get the highest compliment of all, that you will receive a home in heaven for an eternity. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you to come forward and together we stand before you.